20 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 20. You guys got to forgive me if you feel like I overlap sometimes. What I want you to try to understand is that this isn't a... When I teach verse by verse through the Bible, it's not a... It's not like a Bible institute. If you're in Bible school, and some of you probably should sign up for it, and if you did, you're going to find out that they don't give a flip about whether or not you're keeping up. We got to get through the material, and we got a certain amount of material we got to get through this semester, and quit whining about it and figure it out, right? I mean, it's supposed to be college level. You ever notice your college professors sit around and say, does everybody understand or have any questions? Do we need to slow down? Like, that's just not the real world. And if it was Bible school, that would be the attitude and the approach. I wouldn't really care too much whether or not you're keeping up with me. Go back and re-listen to the lesson. Reread the textbook. But this isn't Bible school, and I never intend for this to be Bible school. This is church. And I want your kids to understand what I'm trying to say. And I want new people that come on board to do, I want to do the best I can to get them caught up to where we're at. Right? And at least enough to where they can understand what we're talking about at this point. And so I got to also put it on a level where people that know this stuff get something from it. And I'm not always just trying to give you dry doctrine. I mean, we'll step on some toes Wednesday night, okay? Just come on back. The Bible's a very interesting book. It's a very doctrinal book, and doctrine's extremely important. But it's also important you get something out of it for your personal walk. So I have to pray and have some discernment and try to make sure that I'm keeping everybody caught up as best as I can. Now, let me say this, too. When it comes to stuff like what we're studying here, a lot of stuff's going to go over your head. Okay? I'm not some kind of old wise guy or nothing, but I'm not like a spring chicken at this either. And there is literally stuff right now clicking for me this time through Revelation that's never clicked before. And that's pretty awesome. And what I believe is that if I do this again 20 years from now and I have a teachable spirit like we talked about this morning, God's going to let some stuff click for me that's never clicked before. So we're giving you a pretty good kind of skeleton is what I'm giving you. You realize we could go like to other levels in this stuff. And there's preachers, honestly, that are on another level than I'm on. I love calling them and picking their brain. It's a blessing, man. So there's levels to this stuff. And I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I don't want to overload you either. So what we're looking at, and I want to remind you kind of to get you caught up and for the sake of people that may be coming in and haven't been here for the whole series, what we're looking at right now in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to understand my amateur drawing up here. And what you're seeing is the church age, which is where you're sitting right now, okay? That's where you're at. Right now, you're in the church age. The church age is not even on this chart. Does that make sense? It's back here. And so what we're seeing is that God has already raptured the church out. Okay, the pre-tribulation rapture that's in the Bible. And when God raptured the church out, the judgment seat of Christ was taking place up in heaven, while on this earth, the tribulation, the great tribulation, was going on, right? You guys are all with me for the most part on that. And at the end of the great tribulation, this line here is not to scale. It's me making it so that you can see it. So it's not to scale, because if it was to scale, it would be right over here. At the end of the Great Tribulation is the rapture of the tribulation saints. So there's a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The church goes out before the tribulation. And there's a post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. That's why some people believe in pre and some people believe in post. Because they're both in the Bible, but if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you don't know which part's talking to you and which part's talking to somebody else. When God raptures those tribulation saints up, they kind of do an about face. You got the second advent, and we come back with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And what we're going to look at tonight, for the most part, is going to be, I don't need a marker. It's going to be right in this area right here. It's going to be about the first 7 years of a 1,000-year kingdom. So when Christ comes back, this is what's called the Battle of Armageddon, okay? And he comes back and shows up to wipe out the enemies of Israel. The whole world, the United Nations, has gotten together and turned against Israel and tried to wipe the Jews off the map throughout the tribulation period. So that is what is so interesting right now about what's going on your local news. Because we've never seen it on the scale that we're seeing it on now. I would dare to argue, and I'm thinking about it, I think I'm pretty safe to say it wasn't even this bad in World War II. I know a lot of Jews were being slaughtered then by the Nazis and all that stuff. But as far as global anti-Semitism and global unification against Israel and the spreading of that sentiment throughout the average person, throughout average people around the globe, I think we're seeing more unification in an anti-Israel mentality, an anti-Israel spirit than we've ever seen. Even in World War II, I would guess. Not a great historian, but I'll bet you that could be substantiated. If you start looking at the grassroots movements, what's going on in your college campuses and all the rest of that stuff, you're seeing an entire generation around the globe brainwashed that Israel's the problem. And that's not the case. And so you're seeing this unification anti-Israel. I was watching something this week about all the different Arab nations that are getting together and talking about how Israel's about to be extinct and they're just about to be wiped off the map. And them guys are dedicated to that. You have to understand, they're dedicated to it to the point where they will die. They will ruin everything, everybody. They'll watch their wife die. They'll watch their children die. They'll watch their nation get ruined. They'll stop at absolutely nothing to obliterate Israel. And if you haven't noticed, Israel is a very stubborn and rebellious bunch of people. They're hard-necked, man. They will bow at nothing. They don't care. And now you're seeing your own nation turning against Israel, abstaining a vote, and then a bridge collapse. That was a really small shot in God's response to a really small shot of, we're not voting against Israel, we're just not voting for her. And then God does what he does in Baltimore. I believe it was God, the bridge. And then you get the president that says, I warned him and I told him that if he doesn't do this, why? Now we're giving him hours and days to make a decision on what he's going to do to stop the civilian casualties in Gaza and to open up the humanitarian corridors. And if they don't change their approach, we're giving them hours and days to do something about it. And if they don't, we're going to respond, meaning, well, I'm not going to let you nail me down on what we're meaning, but what we're insinuating is that we're going to start pulling our support of Israel back. We got a bunch of jets, I guess, headed over there to support them that's been in a contract for a very long time, and they're saying, yeah, we might stop the shipments. And this takes years to get those contracts through, and they're saying we might stop the shipments. And then an earthquake hits, what was it, over there in New England. Well, we took kind of a slap at Israel, and God took kind of a slap at us. You can't miss that stuff unless you're lost. You can't miss that stuff unless you don't know the Bible. You are in the generation that is turning against Israel, and it looks to me more like the state. Don't worry about red heifers. Please, don't worry about solar eclipses. Please, don't worry about blood moons. Please, seriously, please, don't worry about rebuilding the temple. Please. Study your Bible. You have to understand, listen to me. I told my wife this on the way home today. I said, I will be fighting this the rest of my ministry. I'm 100% sure. If the Lord tarries, this will be a constant problem for me from now until the day I die. I have to learn to deal with it with patience because I don't want to run people off. But I am telling you, these jacklegs on YouTube and Instagram and whatever else you're doing, Twitter or whatever they're doing now, what's the other one? There's another one that's like the quick little video things. TikTok, whatever else they're doing, they jump on everything they can to make money. Yes. Do you understand that? It's all about money. What is the love of money? Oh, so a solar eclipse. Well, why? If you had a YouTube channel that you were really worried about getting clicks up, why would you be so stupid as to miss the opportunity to title it something like the solar eclipse and biblical prophecy? And then there go the clicks. Don't fall prey for that stuff, you guys. That's a bunch of foolishness. Ignore those losers and don't help make more money trying to deceive people in the name of God and with the Bible. what you can look at and say this doesn't look good is when the United States and the rest of the world starts turning against Israel, because that's what's going to happen here, and their king is going to come and save them in the last minute. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced and recognize that's our Messiah. Then the battle of Armageddon ensues, where Jesus Christ, like we've already talked about, stomps them out. A sword comes out of his mouth, starts cutting off their heads. The blood runs up to the horse's bridle for over 100 miles down through that valley. It's a stinking, absolute, amazing war that you're going to be a part of. Then we talked about last time, and I kind of want to reiterate this. They spend 7 months burying the dead. Remember that? I showed you the passages. It's on the board. 7 months they're burying the dead bodies. That's how extreme that war is. When Jesus Christ says, I'm going to give you a shot. That ain't even like we talked about and already saw when he blows the thing up at the end and gets ready for the great white throne judgment. Remember how we ended last time? At the end of the millennium, it ends in failure with a complete explosion of this planet. God shuts this thing up. He's done with it. And they're all standing out there on nothing before the great white throne of God, right? So 7 months they spend burying the bodies. Then I told you something that might have made you scratch your head for a minute. 7 years of getting rid of the armament. Did that make you scratch your head? Isn't that kind of a weird thought? Like there's going to be no need to burn it, to cut down any forests or burn any woods. How are they spending 7 years burning the equipment? I'm going to show you how. Go back to Joel chapter 3. Because if you're thinking like I think, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I'm doing that for you, of course, not for myself. Because I just never miss any of these minor prophets. I know right where they're at every time. Joel chapter 3. So here's the funny thing. You think about it and you say, well, how in the world are they going to... What's going to take so long to burn the armament if it's just mostly metal as far as we know it, right? Right? The modern day equipment that they're amassing, lots of it, it's not wood. What are you talking about spending all this time burning? In Joel chapter 3, you got the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period. Look at verse 10. It says this, well, verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Now watch it. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye brethren and gather yourselves together round about thither because cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened up and come into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. You know what God told them to do? He said, get all your weapons ready and come on, we're going to fight. He's gathering them into that valley before he comes back. And look at what he said in verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. He's saying, create your weapons and let's go. He's getting ready to come back and set up his kingdom. And he's like, you want to fight, you're going to get a fight. And they're going to do that. God's going to use those wicked kings back throughout the tribulation period, just like he uses kings now. You know how God uses them now? Like pawns on a chessboard. You can't wrap your mind around it. You don't understand what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing. I'm so sick and tired of listening to Bible-believing Baptists beat their chest in their pulpits about you all need to vote and it's your responsibility to vote. And if you don't get out there and vote, you're the reason this country's going to hell. That is such a narrow-minded, shallow, ridiculous, uneducated viewpoint. It's not even funny. You think the whole world and the plan of God revolves around the United States of America. And you think when you vote, it really counts too, don't you? And you think democracy's biblical. I've seen them turn the United States of America into some kind of a religious relic. Well, we were founded on religious liberty. Yeah, genius. That means the Muslims have a right to come over here and flood this country and spread their antichrist doctrine. That's religious liberty. You American worshiper. I'm not an American worshiper. It ain't all about this nation. Are you kidding me? You vote all you want to vote. You vote till you're blue in the face. I don't care if you vote. I'm not against you for voting. I'm not saying whether you should vote or shouldn't vote. What I'm trying to tell you is that I don't know how much it matters. God does what God wants to do, and he moves the pawns the way he wants to move them. And Lucifer's involved in all that stuff, too, and it's way above your head, and it's way above my head. Yes, sir. I mean, like, way above your head and way above my head. It's the working of God and the workings of the devil, and God's going to assemble those kings and allow the people to be in power and all the rest of that stuff, and then he moves those guys to come out there and fight him. That's a wild thought, ain't it? Come on, get ready, let's go. So they're beating their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Now watch this. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Wouldn't it be so much easier if God wrote the whole Bible start to finish in chronological order and didn't lay it out like this? It'd just be no work at all. You could just sit there and have it all handed to you. You wouldn't have to pray. You wouldn't have to seek the Lord's face. You wouldn't have to rightly divide. You wouldn't have to compare Scripture to Scripture. And we'd be more corrupt than we are, and you'd have more false doctrine than you got. Look at verse Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations. You see that? And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Ain't they got that hanging up? Didn't they have that over the United Nations or something like that, headquarters? A verse like that somewhere? Bunch of idiots, man. Are you kidding me? What you're doing is you're getting ready to fight against God. They take a verse like that about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this planet and have no idea what they're even putting up over their heads while they walk in there all the time. So anti-Christ, it's not even funny. You know what the context of this is? If you look back, the context of this is the Lord reigning. The word, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days. You see that? That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Is that what they're doing now? They want to wipe it out. This hasn't happened yet. You have not seen this happen yet in world history. This is future. And many people shall go up and say, come, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke among many people, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now wait a minute. You realize the amount of weapons they have together? You realize that they were going the opposite direction with their weapons when they were getting ready to fight against God and he was calling them out. So they come to that battle. He stomps them out completely. It takes 7 months to go about continual employment, 7 months in the burial detail, burying all the bodies, and 7 years to take all the metal that they had amassed and built into weapons and forge it. They're burning it in a forge. Now, does it make a little bit more sense to take all that metal and heat that stuff up so bad and get that thing all and then reshape it and reform it? Now, do you understand why it's taken 7 years to get the armaments burned up like we showed you last time? You look at that one verse and you're like, that just doesn't make any sense. I don't know. Well, the Bible's figurative and the Bible's an allegory. And well, that's what that is a picture type of something. And no, it ain't. It's 7 years, literally 7 years of burning up the weapons that they prepared to fight against God. Because obviously there's some forging required. There's some iron work required. Go to Micah chapter number 4. Micah chapter number 4. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter number 4, and look at verse 1. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. See a connection there between that and Isaiah 2? And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of Jacob, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Folks, that's the literal visible temple in Jerusalem right now. That's this kingdom, where he literally rules and reigns from the second advent until the end of the Battle of Gog and Magog after the Battle of Armageddon. 7 months in burying the dead, 7 years in beating the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, because they're going to need them, because the land is going to be so fruitful, they're going to need that much equipment to reap the harvests when God refreshes the earth and his stuff's popping like you've never seen it pop before. So it takes them 7 years of the millennium. We are literally 7 years into the millennium, and there's still an entire industry running, 7 months of an industry for funerals, 7 years of an industry specifically for the task of taking all that equipment and melting it down and forging it into what God wants it to be used for now that there's not war anymore. Peace is in the world. He rules the thing with a rod of iron, and he means literally. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth, literally ruling as a king and saying, if you step out of line, I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire, and you're going to see that visible lake of fire like we already talked about, where the beast and the false prophet are, Revelation 19:20, a lake of fire, not the lake of fire that comes later, a lake of fire on this earth in the millennium, just south of the Dead Sea in the land of Edom. When he says rule with a rod of iron, that's exactly what he means. When the nations step out of line, or people step out of the line, you're going to be ruling as kings and priests with him. You understand that, right? So there's a government set up for 1,000 years on this planet, and what you do for God now determines where you're going to be at in that structure. I'm trying to get the point across to you that we don't even get how awesome it's going to be, how exciting it's going to be, how real it's going to be, and what we do for God now in the sacrifices that you make and the struggle that you have against sin and the giving that you do and the witnessing that you do and the striving in prayer and the striving in Bible reading and all the rest of that. He says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. This tiny little puny life where you suffer, do it for God with some joy in your soul and comfort of the Holy Ghost. Ask him to establish you and get you through it. Stay in the Bible, stay in church, because it's going to pay massive dividends in the millennial kingdom when there is a lot going on. Yeah. Yeah. So, I don't want to go to hell, but going to heaven sounds kind of boring. Floating around on a cloud, playing a harp in a baby diaper with some wings behind me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, really? You know what it is? You know what it is? It's a bunch of preachers that are derelict in their duty to teach you the Bible and get you to understand the reality of this stuff and the implications that your current life and the decisions you make and the sacrifices that you make and the stands that you take for Jesus Christ have on the millennial reign of Christ, your literal inheritance. It's exciting, man. Where did I leave off at before I went on that rant? I don't apologize. So the nations are coming in verse number 2, Micah 4:2. People are going to flow into it. Nations come and say, let us go up into the house of the Lord. We're going to walk in his paths. He's going to teach us. We covered that already. That's why in the millennium you don't need prophets preaching. If somebody comes preaching to you, they say, shut up, you false prophet. And we'll judge them and throw them where they belong. Because Jesus is teaching them. You think for a minute, if Jesus Christ walked in here, I'd stand here. I would shut my cotton-picking mouth and sit down. I'm the pastor. No, sir. If the Apostle Paul walked in here, I wouldn't say one more word. I'd be like, I ain't standing here while you sit there. Get up here. You understand what I'm saying? John the Baptist walked in. Elijah. You think if Jesus Christ is reigning, I'm answering one question? Go ask him, man. You're asking me for. Come on, I want to find out too. Let's go ask him. What a day, man. How great is that going to be? I mean, I hope we get to sit at his feet for a while and just have him just open up the Bible and teach us. I think we'd get raptured. I don't even think we'd have a concept of time. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine. Look at this picture, you guys. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. You go home at the end of the day and the property God given you, and you sit there and you... And that big old lion gets up, comes wandering over to you. I'm not letting the lion thing go. You understand that? And you scrub his ears for a minute and he purrs a little bit. And he licks you, and instead of having that sandpaper tongue, it's just velvet. And that old ASP that the children play on the cockatrice den comes over, and he just kind of like gets up there and just kind of wiggles around and just licks you on the cheek. Like, hey, man, if you people like snakes, something's wrong with you. If you like cats, something's wrong with you too, unless they're really big, okay? I'm just kidding. And you got a pack of wolves over there, and they come over, and they're rolled around their belly, and you're rubbing their belly. That's something else. Peace, man. Talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yeah, well, we got that now, don't we? You struggle to keep peace in church. Some of you probably got offended this morning. Yeah, it's sin. That's what that is. That's just sin. That's just nothing more than me, me, me all the time. It's just sin. Don't worry about it. Lord's coming. He's going to straighten it all up. Isn't that a blessing? What a day that's going to be. You're going to sit there, and the Lord spoke at verse 5, for all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God. See that small g? And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. That's Israel. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. When he establishes her and shows up, nobody's taking her out. You know what's weird? Do you see what was tucked in there in verse 5? The devil's bound up, right? We talked about that already. In the millennium, Satan's bound. He's in the heart of the earth. He's in hell, in the bottomless pit. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, a lake of fire on this planet that you can look and see. You have no Satan. You have no devils wandering around. The spirits are all under control, and they're locked up, and they're not allowed to mess with you. Yeah. And you know what you got in this world? You got rebellion against the perfect king in the perfect economy and the perfect environment and absolutely no problems at all. That's why when God releases him like we saw last time and he comes up, you have the battle of Gog and Magog, and he deceives people as the sand of the sea and comes and surrounds Jerusalem, and God says, I've had it. And that's when the Lord melts the thing with a fervent heat. The elements melt. Isn't that a bizarre thing that with no devil bothering you, no evil spirits bothering you, a perfect king, a perfect environment, plenty of money, plenty of food, plenty of peace, plenty of joy, no reason at all to rebel, your wicked human nature still rebels. Not you. You're eternally secure, thank God. But I'm just wanting you to understand, don't ever trust the power of your flesh. Don't ever trust the power of your flesh. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate your ability to make a complete mess of your life. Please. Don't underestimate your ability to be deceived. Don't underestimate your ability to look at it wrong, to get it wrong, to just completely destroy everything God's doing for you. That's the depravity of sinful nature, and it shows in the millennial reign. Let me show you another passage. Go to Amos chapter 9. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Amos chapter 9. So it takes him 7 years. Look at verse 13. It takes him 7 years to get the armament that was built against the Lord melted down and burnt. That's why they don't need to take any trees to burn them. They got plenty of fire. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. You see that? And the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. Yeah, once they beat their plows into their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, because they need them, because God's made the earth so fruitful that when you plant a garden, it grows so fast and is so fruitful that the guy's coming in and he's reaping the fruit of that garden, and there's so much to get that the guy behind him is plowing so fast, he's overtaking him. And they're planting the seed, and God's blessing the seed, and the ground's so good, and it's so refreshed, and it's so new, and it's so healthy, and it's so full of nutrients that those things are growing so fast, and that fruit's so big and so perfect, and they got, it's just so such a fast cycle that you're working and working and working like back in the garden when God created work before the fall. Work is not the curse. The curse is working with the sweat of your brow and having thorns and thistles you have to deal with and the earth not giving you its full strength. So everything you eat is corrupted. And then the more these men try to play God and put their hands in your food and put their hands in your food and mess with stuff and boil it down and change it and genetically modify it, the more cancer you get and Alzheimer's you get and dementia you get and strokes and heart attacks and diabetes and on and on and on. It goes where it stops. Nobody knows. It's the curse. So what you have in the millennial kingdom throughout this thing, they're using all that stuff they took 7 years to build. And what's more is that God takes this time early on, beginning in the millennium, and the temple has to be cleansed and the altar has to be cleansed. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 43. Folks, what I want you to get the point of before we move on, because I got some judgments to show you. And before we move on, I want you to get the point that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that 1,000 years, it's heavy on my heart not to just burn past this piece and have you miss the point. That 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, that millennial kingdom that you got coming, where that's part of your rewards for serving the Lord. If we suffer, we shall reign. You got to understand, this is going to be exciting. Like, you should hope for a rapture. I mean, you get to skip death. You get to skip standing there watching your loved one die. Watching your loved one waste away. You get to skip all that stuff. You get to go straight up. We get the judgment seat of Christ over with. I say that with absolute, utter respect, fear, and terror in my soul. I don't know about you, but man, I can't stand putting it off. I would rather find out, Reagan, you're having a surgery. Huh? When? Now. Get in the car. Okay, let's go. Right? It's a major one. Okay, good. Let's just go. I don't want any time to think about it. I'm ready. I mean, I want to live my life in such a way that I'm absolutely ready, and I want that rapture to hit, and I want to get that judgment seat of Christ over with, and I want to get back here. Because it's going to be great. And at some point, once we get back, early on, that's where the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. The bride has made herself ready, so somewhere early here is when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen. So what the Lord has when we get back is he's got a whole process of things that have to take place. The temple has been defiled. The altar has been desecrated by the Antichrist. Remember we talked about that? He's defiled that thing, so it has to be purified. What people do not understand that I want you to get a hold of is that these things in the Old Testament that you are seeing, a lot of these sacrifices and things like that, they're coming back in the millennial kingdom. This is why people get so confused about whether or not you're under the law, because they see passages that seem like we're supposed to still be under the law, but they don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth and what the Lord's plan is in the future. So watch this in Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 20. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof and put it upon the four horns of it and on the four corners of the settle and upon the border round about. Thou shalt cleanse and purge it. Thou shalt take the bullock of also the sin offering, and he shall burn it at the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. On the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. Folks, this is offerings in the millennial temple. This is when the Lord comes back to reign. Ezekiel's prophesying and seeing these things. Remember how I said this morning you need to desire the hand of God on you more than anything else? When God was showing Ezekiel stuff, it was melting down so bad over and over again. It said, the hand of the Lord is upon me. When God showed him truth, it was like it just melted him. It was hard for him to stand up and sustain under it. Same thing happened to Daniel. When God dumped truth out on him, he needed God to pick him up and touch him. So in the millennium, God's going to require that the altar be purged, be cleansed. Look at verse 25. 7 days, isn't that interesting? Shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering? They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day and so forward, the priests shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. He'll accept Israel once they get things purified. They have to purify the altar that's been desecrated by the Antichrist. That's not all. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Ezekiel, go to your right, go to the book of Daniel, look at chapter 8. Watch this. You know the context here, but let's look at verse 11 so that I make sure I don't lose you. It says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down." It's the Antichrist. "And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground. It practiced and prospered." You see that? Practiced. Isn't that interesting? There's a connection there to medicine. There's a connection there to drugs. A connection there to the occult and witchcraft. We'll get into some more of that later. Look at verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what?" Oh. So after the Antichrist goes in there and makes a mess of it and defiles it, God's going to come in and cleanse it. That's what he's going to do after he comes in and sets up his kingdom. They've desecrated that place. They've desecrated that altar. God's going to have that altar cleaned up. That's not all. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah, then Malachi. Zechariah chapter 6. Malachi is the last minor prophet in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. See, people hate these books. You guys, people hate reading through the minor prophets and the major prophets. You know why? Because they haven't been taught a whole lot of what's going on, and it can get a little confusing if you don't understand the prophecies in there. This is why we're here tonight. I really just want to wet your whistle for the beauty of this Bible and get you excited about the future and help you get your current life into perspective. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you a few of you kind of felt like staying home this afternoon. I think that's a nice, honest look. Sun's shining. What was it, 70 degrees out there? You've been cooped up. There's been having these teases of spring and then back to winter and back to spring, and we're getting a little spring fever. And instead of sitting home or going to the park or going for a walk, you said, "It's time for church. We'll be in church. We'll do a walk in the park later." Well, I pray God blesses you and gives you a little something in the millennium for it. It's worth it. Zechariah chapter 6, look at verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." You see that? See the caps? "And he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jedaiah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." You know what he prophesied about? Did you see who's coming? You see what he's going to do? He's going to build his temple. So in the millennium, once he comes back, he's going to build the temple. Just some Bible for you. That's all. You know, I know everybody's worried about whether or not they're going to start building the temple right now, because that's the sign. He's going to build this temple. He's going to cleanse the altar. He's going to build the temple. He's going to burn the armament. He's going to have you taking all that stuff and turning it into plowshares and pruning hooks, because he knows as he's rejuvenating and restoring this earth, you're going to need it. And so I'd kind of rather not be on burial detail. It's his business. I'll do what he tells me to do. He's the king. You do understand that, right? I mean, I've always heard him say, who knows what we're going to be doing if we're not faithful. We'll probably be shoveling horse poop in the barns if you're not a faithful Christian, you know. And that's kind of what I've been like, well, yeah, hopefully I got some good horses, you know, because I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in there. I don't know. I think there's a lot more going on. He might be like, all right, all you Christians that just, you Laodicean Christians that thank God for your, you know, fire insurance and went out smoking your dope and drinking your alcohol and living like hell and just acting like you weren't even saved, fornicating and all the rest of that stuff. Yeah, burial detail. You're coming up there looking for your orders. Burial detail. Burial detail. Burial detail. Oh, really? I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a possibility. And then there's kings and priests. You're over Lyon Township. You're over Brighton. You're over Salem. You're over... I don't know. I don't know. I know he said that if we suffer, we'll reign. And I know that he has a government set up. And I know there's a lot going on in the millennium. A lot. And there's a lot to do. And it's going to be fun. And it's going to be exciting. It's like getting the best, hoping for the best job and then getting something better than you thought you were going to get. Or worse. Telling you, man, what you're doing is important. Serving the Lord's important. Go to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to show you another one. Matthew chapter number 25. There's a judgment here that we didn't get to last time that's going to take place somewhere right around this point. So far we've been talking about, was anywhere within the 7 years of the millennium being set up. Everything I've showed you tonight, listen to me, please hear me clearly, as best as I understand it. Okay? As best as I understand it, everything I showed you tonight seems to take place within probably the first 7 years of the millennium. So you're in Matthew chapter 25. Here's another one that's going to be taking place right somewhere in this area. All right? Let's start at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Any question about that? Not if you know your Bible at all. And all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Do you see that? And he shall separate them one from another. It's the judgment of nations. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This isn't for your salvation. This is nations being judged. That's clear. You know why people are so confused about their Bible and don't understand everything we're showing you? That to some of you, it's like, yeah, that's getting as obvious as it could be. It's getting plainer than the nose on your face, right? It really is. As time goes on, you study your Bible, you're like, man, this is an amazing book we got in front of us. Like, wow. And now it all makes sense. You know why so many saved people don't get it? Because their preachers don't believe the Bible. I sound like a broken record. I need some new material. The preachers don't believe the Bible. So when the preachers don't believe the Bible, they can't teach a Bible they don't believe. So well, nations actually just represents individuals. Well, it's an allegory. Well, okay, great and everything, but who said? Why are you saying that nations aren't nations? This is when he comes in his glory, the second advent, he comes. He comes. Spoken from the earth, talking about when he who's in heaven comes to the earth in his glory, and he gathers all the nations. Well, what have we been looking at in Revelation? Can you miss it? But see, you open your Bible and you have the New Testament. And you start reading, and it's like, oh, this is New Testament, so this is all to you. It's not all to you. Just because it's in the New Testament doesn't mean it all doctrinally applies to you. How can it doctrinally apply to you if you're judged individually? Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You are going to be judged individually before God. When this comes, he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom on this earth and to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. He's coming to rule this world and the nations of this world that you're on right now. I don't know if I can get any clearer. And I get exasperated with people that have their minds stuck in what they always heard or thought or were told. And so since I was always heard, thought, or told this, I can't stop and go, yeah, that's pretty plain English. And God must have meant what he said because he's God and he ain't a liar. And he's not some big joker in heaven waiting to just like trip you up and mess you up and laugh at your calamity. It's obvious. He gave us the Bible to make it clear to us, and it's pretty clear. He puts it in the context. Anything out of context is a... Thank you. That's great that you're learning all those little things and quoting them back to me, even if it's silly like a black belt thing like we said this morning. It'll help you. When somebody comes to trip you up with the Bible, you know to look at the context. you know anything out of context is a pretext. That means their preconceived notion is read into that verse because that pull that verse out of the context that God put it in. And the context is when he comes in his glory, he's going to judge the nations. He's going to rule over the nations, and those nations still have a choice. So there are people that didn't get raptured up and that didn't get raptured up that went through the tribulation period into the millennial kingdom. There are people all over the planet who helped Israel. The United Nations as a group got together against Israel. But there were individuals and possibly even some nations that said, we're going to help them out, that would hide Jews, a cup of cold water in my name. Not going to forget that. So they're helping them out when they're being starved out, when they're being killed, when they're being massacred, and they're going in there to help them out. So he's going to come, he's going to judge the nations. So there are people that make it through the tribulation into the millennium that are not yet eternally secure. They are not yet saved like you are. They survived. They are the ones that are going to be marrying and giving in marriage and having children and all the rest of that stuff, not you. They're going to be reproducing on this planet. And they have to have a rule, some rules set up for them. They have to know what God wants. Salvation's always the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you see this morning how I completely avoided chasing that rabbit? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We did a cross, my wife's smiling. We did a cross reference on establishing you. And you see in that according to my gospel, Paul said in Romans 16, that before was hidden. And you're telling me they were saved in the Old Testament the same way you are. My goodness, man, it's amazing to me that people can have such high intellects and know Greek and Hebrew and all the rest of that stuff and can't count to three. Can't count to three. I mean, the woman that was giving you a hard time, I forgot, Christina wants to join the church, and we'll do that when I get back, okay, on a Sunday morning. But pastor giving her a hard time, well, you can't understand, belittling. Can't count to three. I wouldn't really worry what somebody says to me if they know the originals and you don't know the originals. If they can't count to three. Because they're going to observe Good Friday. Jesus died on Friday and he arose on Sunday morning. Excuse me, ma'am. You can't read plain English. You need to sit down and shut up. You're not supposed to be pastoring. And if you can't count to three, I really don't care how smart you are, how much education you are. One, two, Adamaya. He didn't die on Friday, 3 days and three nights. That's 24-hour periods. Figure out how you can do that from Friday to Sunday morning. See what I'm talking about? Man, I want your faith strengthened in the Bible. Man, I want you to understand this book is beautiful and it's perfect. And don't you ever let some theologian mock you because you don't know the original, but you believe the Bible in your lap. Well, yeah, I just do. I'm just too dumb to know any better. I believe in God. I'm sorry, forgive me. No, don't forgive me. I'm not sorry. Makes me mad. If you got the sense to believe God, then God bless you. What's he going to do? He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, how saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Jews. Your Savior is a Jew. He's the king of the Jews. Ye have done it unto me. See that? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who he prepared hell for, not you. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know what those Jews are going to be in the tribulation period? They're going to be the least. The whole world's going to consider them worthy of death because of their race. That's true racism. The whole world wants Israel gone because of what they represent, who they represent, and the promises he made, and Lucifer hates him, hates his people, and hates his land, wants all of it. Give me that throne. And he's going to come set that throne up. And that's the judgment of the nations. And that's going to happen right here in the first part. So you guys, are you folks getting the picture? Am I beating a dead horse here? A millennial kingdom's an exciting thing, man. And a lot of your Bible details the millennium. Let me give you this one last thing and then we'll stop for tonight. When he sets up the millennium, he's going to merge two kingdoms together into one. Go with me quickly to Romans chapter 14. I want to be done in the next couple minutes here. As far as rightly dividing the word of truth is concerned, I want you to understand this. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not necessarily the same thing, although they can exist together. Does that make sense? Watch this. Very important to know this. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not physical. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can it be any simpler? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Do you know what you have? You have a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. So fornicators and abominable and all the rest of that stuff, if you do that stuff as a born-again Christian, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can be living eternally secured without having the peace and the joy and the righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your current life is miserable because you're not right with God. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean you won't see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible kingdom that we're looking at right here, where the king comes back and sets up his kingdom and rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Let me ask you a question. Over here, before the rapture, we have the kingdom of God, right? We got it now. Thank God for it. Does this mean we have the kingdom of heaven now? He's not reigning. When he is here reigning in the actual kingdom of heaven, will we have the kingdom of God? That's not a trick question. When he's reigning on his throne, they're both there at the same time. You follow that? Now watch. We'll run some references in the book of Matthew, and then we'll stop for tonight. Go back to Matthew chapter number 3. Here's where a lot of people get tripped up. Matthew chapter number 3, look at verse 2. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Your king is coming to set up a throne, to set up a reign. That's what they were expecting. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here. Repent. He was going to set up his kingdom. Look at chapter 5. I'm just going to show you one verse. You can go back and read these later because I want to get you out of here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the Beatitudes, right? You know how many Christians quote the Beatitudes as though it's in force right now? Let me ask you a question. Do you think you're going to be happy if you're poor in spirit rather than proud in spirit? Do you think you're going to be happy? That's not a trick question. I think if I'm poor in spirit rather than proud in spirit, I think I'll be blessed. I think I'll be happy. But that doesn't give me the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't lose my salvation if I get proud. Do you understand that? You can go all the way down here through this whole thing and understand that this thing is the constitution of the kingdom. This is what God's going to expect out of people's behavior patterns when his kingdom is here. But they quote this stuff as though it's to you. They'll pray their prayers on Sunday morning and help us as we further thy kingdom. Right. Well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the kingdom of God or are you talking about the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. They'll even say the kingdom of heaven as we further the kingdom of heaven. You're the church. Yeah. You're not furthering the kingdom of heaven. So they don't understand the distinctions between the two. It's important for you to understand that. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 7. I'm sorry, look at verse 6. But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of
Israel.
That's in context of going not into the way of the Gentiles in verse 5. Well, you're in the New Testament, you're in Matthew. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. How do people miss this stuff, folks? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Jews. And as ye go, preach, saying, the gospel of the grace of God is at hand. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here to set it up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you sign gifts because Jews require a sign. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. Preaching the kingdom of heaven. He was preaching this. You know what they said? All the way back here, they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And they crucified him. He dies, he's buried, he goes down 3 days and three nights to put your sin in the heart of the earth, like Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The reason the preachers preach it was Friday and he came up on Sunday is they don't believe the Bible. Oh, that's just a type. That's just a picture. That's just an allegory. That doesn't mean... No, we believe every word of God, literal. He died on Wednesday. Isn't it interesting? Our midweek's always on Wednesday, historically, for most Bible-believing churches. He died on Wednesday, and he came up by Sunday morning, 3 days and three nights, because he was putting your sins in hell, leading the captivity captive, preaching down there. He was busy. And he came up on the third day and ascended back to the Father. And then he gave the Jews a chance again in Acts. And they rejected him again. And plan B is you. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
And now it's the church. And he's fixing to call the church up, judge the church, come back and do what he was saying in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wild? Is that making sense to you? So I'm going to stop there for tonight. I got some more stuff to show you, but I'm going to stop right there tonight because if I start, I'll be another 30 minutes.